So I can't start this without thanking this congregation. I didn't even intend to do this ministry in the first place. And then I thought at the most, do it for 3 years. And it's almost 11 now because of this congregation. Incredible support. When it first started, the people wanted to know, how can we donate to help you? I called 5 friends and asked if they would tell me if they thought I should do this. And 3 of them said, yeah, you should do it. And we want to help you. I'm like, how do we do that? I don't have a 501c3. I don't want to start one. And so the organization that we started with kept 10% of everything, and so that sliced it off. And when I came out here and met the congregation here, and some of the people said, we'd like to help you. And some people said, wait, we have prisons in California. Why are we going to help somebody in Texas? Well, but we were doing faith-based programming there that some states haven't started doing that yet. And so not only did this congregation take over people who wanted to make donations, so I got a 10% raise right off the top. But also, you decided to help support me for missions. I remember when one of the elders, Gilbert, called me and he said, we're going to give you at least 100, maybe 200 a month. And then when they made the pledges, he called me and said, are you sitting down? It's going to be more than that. And that's continued for years and years and years. And it's been amazing that we've been able to do it that long. So you have blessed me, my wife Nancy, to where we didn't have to worry about that. We have never had to do a fundraiser. I've been able to speak in 5 different states about what's going on, and you've been a part of all of that. All of the Bibles, the chairs, the classes, the programming, literally hundreds, over 3,000 people baptized. The 7 baptistries we donated, 5 of them to prisons that had never had them before. It's just been incredible. So I want to thank you for that. So I thought about, I want to do a lesson today that I've never done before. And it's very simple. I call it a lesson on hope. I want to start out in Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know if that's one of your favorite places. While you're turning there, I will tell you, in my freshman year, there was a Bible study on the college floor in someone's dorm, and they were studying Hebrews. I was sitting there with Nancy, so all I cared about was sitting next to her. I didn't know anything about Hebrews. They didn't even know who wrote it. And I'm not a Hebrew, so I thought, why are we studying this? I had lots of questions, and they said, we're studying Hebrews. This is our Bible study, and when we're done, you can ask your questions. I'm like, oh, great. I didn't even have a Bible. I stole one. I'm kind of embarrassed about that. They probably would have given me one, but I didn't know they would give me one. So I just kind of got interested in Hebrews. So let me read this part first, and then I'm going to go into some of the application. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Some of you I've told before, when I was a child, my parents probably shouldn't have got married, and my dad said they didn't plan to have kids, but they had 5 kids in 5 years. One died. When I was 8 years old, my dad decided to leave. And my mom taking care of 4 kids, life started falling apart. She thought she'd get more money as a bartender, and then things just got worse. I remember my very first prayer that I prayed out loud to God, like in between 8 and 9 years old. I went out in the backyard, sat on the picnic table, and I didn't even know if God knew who I was. There's so many people in the world. Why does he even know about me? And if he does he care? If he cares about me, why is he letting our family fall apart? Why is he letting all these bad things happen to us? People would turn us into agencies. I think I missed 30 days of school that year, and you know, had problems at home and utilities shut off, no cars, riding bicycles and picking up cans and bottles and getting pennies to buy food and stuff. People would report us, but nobody was helping. So I prayed, like, God, do you even know who I am? And if you do, why don't you help me? That was backwards. I was wrong. See, I didn't know much about God. I knew they talked about a church. They said it was God's house, so I thought that's where God lived. People said God is in the heavens, so I didn't think he was around. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit and didn't know much about Jesus except the picture that we had above our fireplace. I was always scared to look at him when I walked through that room because he's always staring at me. But the one Bible that was in our house, you could hide things, 4-leaf clover, money, no one would ever look there. never read it. So I'm saying this prayer, and I'm telling you, I was wrong. It was backwards. It wasn't me who didn't know about God. It wasn't God who didn't know about me. It was me that didn't know about God. And it wasn't God that didn't care about me. It was me that didn't care about God. That's what needed to change. I needed to care about God. And I needed to know about God because no one ever talked to me about that. So lots of different things happened. 10 years later, went to college on a scholarship that someone donated because they couldn't believe that I made it through high school. First Etchison to ever graduate from college. I become a Christian my sophomore year, so I'm 18 years old. I have questions. So I visited lots of churches, got asked not to come back to two of them because they considered it disrespectful that I wasn't raised properly, how to behave. And so I'm asking questions. Questions about the Bible, questions about communion, questions about the Holy Spirit and all the, how come they hug the women, they don't hug the men, I want to hug, and all kinds of different things about that. So I become a Christian and I hear that the elders are the leader, so we start a little small group in my dorm room to talk about the Bible, and they ask questions and I ask questions. They said, you have to ask the elders. So I go to the elders in Bloomington, Indiana, where Andy Turner was born and raised, and I go to an elders meeting. But I'm majoring in business, so I bring a tape recorder and a notebook. That did not go well. I believe there were 8 elders at the time. One of them was Andy's father. And they're like, whoa, let's turn the tape recorder off and let's just be comfortable here. Yeah, you can take notes, but I backed out a little bit. And so I asked so many questions that they said, you need to meet with the preacher. Okay, so I set up a meeting with the preacher and I said, we have these questions that we're trying to think about different churches and backgrounds and practices, and we're meeting in the dorm room and I need some help. And I had questions about the Holy Spirit, and he got up and walked over to his file cabinet and pulled out some notes from past sermons, and he says, here. And I said, what's this? And he said, you need to learn this for yourself. I wanted him to come to my dorm room and be a speaker and talk and answer all the questions. That's what I wanted. Come be the answer man. He's like, no, you need to learn this. You need to learn this, and then you teach them what you learn. They'll listen to you. Wow. I needed to learn. So I got this notebook. I bought 2 of these when I was a freshman. This is 50 years old. My other one had my notes from classes. I've thrown that away. This one was my religious one. So I have a whole section on the Holy Spirit, because that's where most of my questions were. I have a whole section on Hebrews. I have one on Luke, because that was the hardest gospel to read. And I have one just called problem passages. Every time I read a verse in the Bible I didn't understand, I just wrote it down going, maybe later I'll figure this one out. And when I did, I have a check mark by it. I'm like, oh, now I know what that means. I didn't know, but now I do. And so I still have this, over 50 years old. And so that's what I'm going to use for my lesson today, Hebrews. Hebrews, from some of my notes. What's interesting is, a year later, I was recommended to be a campus minister where one of the professors had moved to a town that had Bible studies, but he said, we're having a hard time with discipleship. We're losing about half of the members fall away, and we want somebody to come and be a campus minister. We never had one before. And somebody recommended me. Now, I didn't think I was good enough to be a Christian. I certainly didn't think I was good enough to go to college, and I had no idea that I would be good enough to be a full-time minister, and yet people recommended me. And when I interviewed, I used my personnel degree because I know how to interview. I know how to make them like me. And they narrowed it down to 2 people, and they said, we're going to choose you because we like your wife better than the other guy's wife. So that's how I got my first job there. And so I went down there as a campus minister, and we emphasized discipleship because that's the part that I cared about the most. And for the first 2 or 3 years, we didn't lose anybody. And that kind of got some attention. And they had a campus minister in Indiana where I was from, and he left, and they wanted to get somebody else, and they thought that I would be a good choice. I'm like, no, it's a big congregation right next to the university. I'm not qualified. It's a whole lot of PhDs in the congregation. That's intimidating. I haven't finished my master's degree yet. I turned it down. The committee called me again, tried talking me into it. I turned it down again. And then the preacher called me. Oliver, same guy that baptized me, same guy that married me. And he said, I think of all the people that we could find in the country, graduates of some of our colleges that people know, some families related to them. He said, I think there's only three people in the country that could really help us with balancing the diversity in our congregation. And he said, I think you would be the best choice. Wow. I never grew up hearing stuff like that. I never had a coach tell me that, never had a teacher tell me that. My dad never told me he was proud of me. To have the man that I respected as the preacher of that congregation to say, I think you would be the best person in the whole country for us, I had to, so I went. Well, I thought he was going to mentor me. I'd never had a mentor before. And so we met the youth minister and me and him. We would meet and go to lunch, and I'm thinking, okay, when are we going to meet one-on-one? He's like, no, you need to get an office. You need to get a library, buy some books. I mean, up until then, I had this notebook, I had Haley's Bible Handbook, and Bynes Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. That's all I had. That's all I had. This Bible right here, I bought in 1980. I've worn it out twice. They recovered it. They made it hardback and leather, which is kind of cool. But this is that same Bible from then. And when I asked him about mentoring me, he said, no, you need to learn this stuff for yourself. And I was hurt. I was disappointed, like he didn't want to mentor me. He said, no, you need to learn to listen to God more than listen to people, because you've been taught by teachers and professors, but you need to learn to listen to God more, and you'll only get that from studying the Bible for yourself. Now, you've probably never heard that before, right? Wow, I really needed to hear that. You need to learn to listen to God more than listen to people. So let's look at some of the things in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, that passage we just read, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. I didn't know who the prophets were. Anytime I reach the Word, I don't, what's a prophet? Is that a preacher? Well, profess the Word of God, yes, but it's also the people who were inspired to speak for God. So I learned what that was. In the past, what does that mean? Who's our forefathers? I guess that's our ancestors. I didn't know that. But God spoke it many times. That's happened more than once. I didn't know that. Also in various ways. God spoke through creation, burning bush to Moses, the donkey talking, that's kind of weird. Sometimes he would speak through the holy people, sometimes through the enemies, all kinds of stories about people who were moved by God. And it occurred to me, is that what happened to me out there on the picnic table when I was 8 or 9 years old? Is that where God was speaking to me? Like, you need to know me and how much I care about you. It didn't even concern me back then to care about anybody else. I was selfish. I just cared about me. That's not a person to be good for ministry. And yet God, through His Word, taught me, you need to care about more than yourself. I care about everybody. You need to be more like me, and you need to learn to care about everybody. So he did all this many times in various ways. He spoke through His Son. The Son is the heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. I didn't know that until I read that in Hebrews. God created the universe, and Jesus was right there at His side. I didn't know that until I read that. And He holds all things together. This podium right here wouldn't be held together if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Your feet are flat on the floor. That chair you're sitting in, but if it wasn't for God, you'd be bad shape. He's holding all of this stuff together for a purpose, and I'm part of that. Wow. When I read in the Bible about all the creation and God is pleased with what He made, the one thing He said is real good is man. When He made men and women, He said, that's very good. And you know what was the bad thing? To be alone. We serve a relational God. And He wants us to have relationships with other people. And He wants us, first of all, to have a relationship with Him. I didn't know any of that. I never heard any of that. But I learned that from His Word, from the Bible. This is the part that really got to me. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Wow. The radiance of God. Now, the illustration I use for that is the moon. Sometimes the moon shines so bright you can see your reflection on the ground. But the moon is not a light source. The sun is the light source. But the moon is reflecting the light. And that's what Jesus did. He reflected the light of God, but yet Jesus said, I was the light of the world. I didn't understand all that stuff. I didn't understand about what it means to reflect God. But Jesus described that when He talked about this. Listen about Jesus, just from the Gospel of John. How is Jesus the Son, the radiance of God's glory? Here's some examples. John 14, He loves God and does exactly what God commanded Him to do. I've never done that. I mean, that might be my goal, but I've not hit that yet. Jesus did exactly what God told Him to do. John 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. and to finish his work. I'm still thinking about lunch already, wondering what some of you brought. I'm looking forward to that. That's not Jesus, but Jesus' food is to do the will of God. He said, I want to finish what I was asked to do. That was his last words on the cross. It is finished. In John 17, in his prayer, he said, I brought you glory on earth to his Father. I brought you glory on earth by finishing or completing the work that you gave me to do. Have I done that? Some of you know how frustrating it is to have a job that's unfinished. That you started it, it was a good idea, you got halfway through and you took a break and it just never got finished. It's hard. Car repairs, house repairs, you know, they say it's going to be this long and then it's 2-3 times longer. It's not finished. And then you find out they didn't do it right. And it's so hard. Jesus completed God's work, did exactly what he was told to do, and he finished it. Wow. What else? John 8, Jesus said, I always do what pleases God. Wish I could say that. I always do what pleases God. I always do. So, John 10, Jesus says, the reason God loves him, well, it's because you're his son. That's why he loves you. No. He said, the reason he loves me is I lay down my life for him. Oh. Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, anyone wants to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I know a lot of people that skip the first two and just do number three. I'm a Jesus follower. Yeah, but what about those first two? He said, if anyone wants to come after me, you got to deny yourself. That's the hardest person to deny. You can deny anybody else before you have to deny you. It's hard to deny you. If we took a picture of the congregation and we'd make everybody a copy and we showed it to you, what's the first thing you would look at? You. To make sure your eyes are open and you have a nice smile, right? It's just what we do. We want to make sure we look okay. And if everybody else looks great except you, we would say, can we take another shot? I think we could get a better picture if I look good. That's just what we do. At my wedding, we tried to cut costs on my wedding, and the photographer we hired wasn't that much money, and he took 300 pictures. You know what the one picture is he did not take? The groom and the bride at a wedding. He did not take a picture of the groom and the bride, the husband and wife. How about that? We don't have a picture from him at our wedding. How about that? We have other people from those 110 snapshot cameras, but we don't have the professional one. Oh, well. Jesus. It's amazing how he represents God, how he lays down his life. What about take up your cross? A lot of people think that means wear jewelry or earrings or something with a cross on it. Put a cross on my car, you know, out in my yard or something. No, that's the cross was an execution thing. It means we suffer for something that we did not do. We do that for Jesus, just like he suffered for us for something he did not do. That's what we also do. We suffer for Jesus. So we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and then we follow Jesus because that's what humbles us. Denying us, sacrificing, that helps us follow Jesus more faithfully. So why did God exalt Jesus? He humbled himself, became obedient, and he finished what God asked him to do. Well, how could I radiate Jesus? How could I be the radiance of God? Well, maybe you could do the same thing. Maybe I could humble myself more. That's one of the reasons I thought I should preach down here instead of standing up talking down to you. Humble yourself. Become obedient, even to the point of death. Do what's right, even if it costs you your life. Sometimes I do what's right unless somebody doesn't like it. Peer pressure is very strong at all ages. All ages. You would not believe how many people tell me what they think I should do. You know where that happened the most? When I was a senior minister of the church. People would take me to lunch, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get a friend from our congregation. And at lunch, they pay for my lunch, and can I at least leave the tip? No, I'm paying for everything. And then 2 minutes left, we're about ready to go, and they say, well, let me tell you the real reason why I wanted to meet with you. And oh, here it comes. I want your influence to do something that I think needs to be changed in our congregation. I heard that so many times. Wow. Humble yourself, become obedient, and finish your work. Jesus was the radiance of God's glory for that. He represented God perfectly. And so God exalted him, highest name above every name. Well, what else? Well, it's interesting. You look later on into chapter 2, the first few verses there. The writer says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. Some translations use the word neglect, like you lose your focus. A billboard will do that when we're driving by. Oh, wait, not anymore. It's your cell phone that does that. In Texas, they consider if you're looking at your phone while you're driving, the same thing as drunk driving. Wow. Because you're distracted, you're not focusing. And so many people have had accidents where they just got a text and it just dinged and they looked and all of a sudden somebody stopped and you rear-ended them. Wow. Used to be, you look at a billboard, you tend to turn toward that way. You can go off the side of the road. My sister did that. Rolled one of my stepmom's brand new car, rolled it in the ditch. I was coming home in the school bus, and I saw, that looks like her car. And I look, and she's still in there with the seatbelt hanging upside down. She wasn't hurt, but totaled the car. Amazing. We have to pay more careful attention to what we've heard so we don't drift away. The message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received punishment. How shall we escape if we would ignore such a great salvation? Now, don't focus on the punishment. Focus on how foolish it is to ignore an offer to be saved, to be rescued. That's why I love the name of the prison ministry I work with. Rescued, not arrested. I always had to explain it to the officers. No, they're arrested. Yeah, but some guys, that was the rock bottom where they finally were open to God. You would not believe how many men told me that they pray every day thanking God they came to prison because that was their wake-up call. I wish they didn't say that, but that's what they tell me. That's what they tell me. They wouldn't listen to their loved ones. They wouldn't listen to their parents, their best friends. They did what they wanted, and then they got caught, and they got punished, and they finally turned to God. I wish it doesn't have to take that. And what we tell them, if you don't humble yourself, God will do it, and it's going to be ugly. And please, don't make God do it, because it's going to be very ugly, and you're going to hate it. It's so much more appropriate if you humble yourself so that he doesn't have to do it. So in talking about this, he says we have to pay attention. Down in verse 8 and 9, he tells us that everything is subject to him, including us, right? Everything is subject to him. God put everything under him. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Does that sound like everything? Everything. Now, you may not see it. He says at the present, you may not see everything subject to him. You may not see everything subject to him, but he said it is, because that's what God did. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered to death, and by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's what God did. But this is the part I love. Verse 10 and following. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through his suffering. For some of us, that's the experiences that polish you. James says the testing of our faith helps us. We don't like that, but it does. If you go on vacation and everything's fine, nobody wants to see your pictures. But when you tell them you went on vacation, you almost died, everybody wants to hear that story. Those are our favorite stories. Oh, I almost died. You want to hear it? Yeah, what happened? It's so exciting. He made him perfect through suffering. But look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, some translations say the Father, and those who are made holy are of the same family. I got to tell you, growing up in a broken home, I wanted a real family. I mean, you would think your dad would care about you. You think your mom would care about you. Your brothers and sisters would care about you. And when they don't, you're like, well, does God care about me? See, I was defining God in the image I saw in the family. That's backwards. I was wrong. God is the perfect Father. I should start from Him and look at how we should be more like Him. I had it backwards. So when I heard that Jesus would be the brother like I never had, I was drawn to that. When I heard that God would be the Father that was like one I did not have, I was drawn to that. Someone who would love me and care for me and always be there for me. I never thought about that. That really drew me in. And then Jesus says, because of that, He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. That we're His. Now, He's always the older one. Some of you are the oldest child. Those of you who are an only child, you won't get this part. But anyway, if you have an oldest child, you know it's always a little different. I married one of those, and both her parents were the oldest child, so I deal with that. So I wasn't the oldest in my family. But the idea, Jesus always be the older brother, but that He treats you as brothers and sisters. That's amazing. That He sees you as the same family. Wow. That's a family reunion I want to be part of. That's something that I want to enjoy. So in this, He talks about that, how important that is. Jesus makes us holy and puts us into the family of God. Wow, that's incredible. Well, I guess we have a choice then. Whether we ignore such a great salvation. Or if we accepted the great salvation, but then we drift away. Because we stop paying attention to God's Word. I studied so much because I felt behind. Because I wasn't a Christian until I was 18. I didn't go to one of our Christian colleges for my education. All the other ministers at the area ministers' meetings always had more education than me from our Christian schools. I always felt behind. So you know what I did? I studied the Bible, especially the New Testament, because I wanted to know more about Jesus. I wanted to memorize scriptures. And when I go to area meetings, sometimes they would rely on me to help where the verses were. So I helped other ministers with more education than me work on their sermons because I could tell them where better scriptures might be from. I was so familiar with the gospel. Ended up becoming a speed reader. Didn't intend to, but I felt so I was so behind, trying to be good enough, trying to be accepted. When I first started out as a campus minister in North Carolina, I only preached once a month. Guess where my first sermons came from? This notebook right here, from Hebrews. Because that's the only thing I'd studied. That's the only thing I felt like I really knew. And so the lessons about, I did a sermon on the radiance of God. I did a sermon on how God speaks to us in different ways. I talked about Jesus being superior to the angels and how people questioned his authority and how they had a choice. Man, we either got to surrender to sin or we got to get rid of Jesus. They challenged him on that. Same with us. We have a choice. We can either simply ignore God's word, just stay off focus and drift away, or we can intentionally respond. Just this year, a verse showed up to me that I just never thought would say what it says. If anybody knows any verse in the New Testament, they know John 3:16. You've seen it on shows about football games where people hold up the sign. In that conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says something to him specifically in verse 8. He's talking to a teacher of Israel, and he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." You hear it, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going.
That's right.
Amen? That's true. You hear the wind blow. Sometimes you feel it, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. And I've heard that, and I know that, but I did not catch the next phrase. When Jesus says, "So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What? He says, that's true of every child of God. That's true of every Christian. That's true of every follower of Christ. You don't know all the things that happened in your past that's going to influence you. And you don't know where that's going to lead you in the future and the impact and influence you're going to have on other people. When I first started doing prison ministry, I said, I'm the last person that needs to be here. Never done drugs, never smoked marijuana one time, never been drunk in my life, even though my husband owned a bar and we had a liquor cabinet in our home. I didn't like it. My teenage rebellion was to be religious because my family was doing everything else. There wasn't anything left. I've only been with one woman my whole life, the one I'm married to. I've got no testimony in prison, but you know what made me effective? In Texas, 85% of the men grew up without a dad. And my dad left when I was 8 years old. That's all I had to tell him. They're all like, oh, he understands what it's like to not have a dad. And you know what? The number one class in all the 10 prisons that I served at was called Authentic Manhood, based on the life of Jesus as the perfect man. And there's a waiting list in every prison to get in. I've said this before, but what church do you know that has a waiting list to get in the men's class? Every prison has a waiting list to get in the class on how to be a man. Because they don't know. Because they never had anybody tell them. How do you know when you're a man? When you kill somebody, when you vote, when you drive a car, when you work in the military, what? How do you know? They said, no, learn from Jesus what a real man is. And they line up to take that class. Some guys take it 2 or 3 times, and then they want to get for their friends to go. It's amazing. It's amazing. You don't know about the influence of your past or where it's going to lead you, but you hear it, and you have a choice. Do I ignore what I'm hearing God's Spirit lead me to do, or do I respond? Now, let me give you an example every one of you know. When you're young and you ask everybody, how will you know when you're in love? What do they tell you? You'll just know, right? And you hate that because that's not very concrete. But then when you fall in love and everybody says, how do you know you're in love? What do they say? I know. Ask John and Sue. I mean, that's John, the leper said, I just know. Okay. That doesn't make sense. Why you don't need to do it. Yeah. Hey, we're doing this. Okay. That's what happens. You just know. Jesus says the same thing. That's how it is with the Spirit of God, every child of God. God's Spirit is, you hear it, you feel it sometimes, but you can't tell where it came from, and you don't know where it's going to lead to because you're only in the moment. You can't change your past, and you're not in control of your future, but guess what? You have choice. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do with my opportunity? Am I going to ignore it and drift away? Or am I going to intentionally respond? So even when Nancy and I were trying to decide whether I should go into full-time ministry, we made a pro and con list, and the negative list was twice as long. But it was so selfish. So we decided to do it. I didn't feel good enough. I didn't feel qualified. But guess what that did? That helped me emphasize God and what Jesus could do for us and how the Holy Spirit could transform us. Instead of, I'm such a good minister, I'm going to train you and mentor you to be a good person. It was better to emphasize God, God's Word, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That was better. That's better. Focusing more on who He is and what He could do. Because when you know who God is, you know what He can do. And when you see what He can do, that helps explain who He is. And that's what the stories in the Gospels are all about, helping us to understand. That's why I want to do this message. I use this in class. HOPE, H-O-P-E, it is an acronym that they created because of our programming in prison, where they couldn't make it religious, so it stood for helping others pursue excellence. So that way they could use it for all faiths. But when I teach HOPE, HOPE is a confident expectation in the Bible. It's not wishful thinking, like cross your fingers. No, it's not like that. It is a confident expectation. And when you put your hope in Christ, you have confident expectation about what's going to happen because of who He is and because of what He's done. You put your confidence in Him and you trust Him. So my concern about whether or not to go to college, my concern about whether or not to become a Christian, whether or not to go into ministry, whether to accept a job as a preacher at a church when I didn't feel qualified, whether to resign in that position and do ministry over the last 10 or 11 years? Wow. You don't know where it started. You don't know where it's going, but that's where it is now. So doing that over 10 years, it's getting a lot harder with where I'm at now. Because in addition to that, so I'm getting older. The driving is different far. Wow. Makes it harder. All of our classes and all our church services are 2 hours long. How would you like that if it was Bible class was 2 hours and church was 2 hours. Oh, and you stand the whole time. Sorry. On cement surface, the older I get, that's harder. So it's one of those kind of things. The driving's gotten kind of harder. So when I've been talking about people about how do you know when you're going to retire, you know what they told me? They used the illustration of falling in love. You'll just know. I said, well, how are you going to know? He said, well, what you don't want is be that old guy. Everybody's like, why is he still coming? He can't remember. He said the same sermon last Sunday. Does he not remember? I don't want to be that guy. So I thought it's better to decide when it's the right time. So you know what happened now, these last few months? Some of our successful programming, the wardens got promoted and went to other prisons hundreds of miles away and tried to recruit me. 3-hour drive one way, 100 miles this way. No, I don't need to do that and make it harder. I mean, thank you, but that's not necessary. Some of the prisons that I went to, you show up and the chaplain just quit. Can't get my high security guys out anymore. So like, gee, I just drove an hour and a half to be here, and I'm sitting here with one guy. That's not what I plan to do. One of the units, I had 400 guys in 1 week, got transferred to somewhere else, and the warden got promoted, and nobody knew what happened or why. And I said, what's going to happen to my two classes? Like, we don't know. What do you want to do? I think I'll just go home. So I decided that it's time. It's my sense that I don't know where things go. And you say, well, what are you going to do? Other people say, oh, you can't ever retire. That word's not in the Bible. Yeah, I know. It doesn't mean you're going to do nothing. It means it's time for you to do something else, just like what's happened in all this time in my life, different stages. So I thought when you retire, you get to live where you want. Like, are we going to do mountains or the beach? So I asked my wife, are we going to move to the mountains or the beach? She said, no. We got to be close to the kids because we have 10 grandkids. Different family. She came up from a model family. I grew up where, you know that phrase, children are to be seen and not heard? Yeah, we weren't supposed to be seen or heard. When we went to visit grandparents on the farm, they'd get outside and play. They didn't want you to be in the house. And my first spanking as a kid, I was hiding under the table, had the tablecloth on there. I wanted to hear what they were talking about. Somebody moved their foot and kicked me. Ow! And they found out I was in there. That's the first spanking I remember as a child. I never had a relationship with my grandparents. I don't remember conversation. I remember like one conversation when I was in college with one of my grandmothers about the secret recipe that she made at Thanksgiving. That's it. I don't have those stories. My wife says one of her primary focuses the rest of her life is to have a personal relationship with each one of our children. I'm like, what? I don't even know what that is. I respect that. I'm impressed. But what am I going to do while you're doing that? No, we're going to do that. I'm like, okay. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where that's going, but I have a choice right now. Am I going to ignore that? Or am I going to intentionally respond? And I decided I'm going to respond to that. Well, you know what helped me? When I started doing prison ministry, there were 25,000 volunteers in the state of Texas. Now there's over 35,000. So 10,000 more volunteers. When I started going to high security, I told this in class, I showed up one day with my ID and the gate opened before I got up there. This is supposed to be the maximum, super max secure prison in the state, and you didn't even check my ID. And they laughed at me and said, "We all know who you are. You're the only volunteer coming here." I didn't know that. Well, now there's 8 different ministries bringing volunteers. When we do the baptism services there, there's people going, "We want to baptize too. Come on, we want to get in on this." So it's totally expanded where it's not like if you don't come, it's not going to happen. We're starting to share, passing it on. Not just passing it forward, but passing it on, letting other people step up and help. That's what really helped me feel better. I asked some of the chaplain's assistants. 3 of them met with me and wanted to pray over me. And here's what they said. They said, "How long have you been married?" I said, 47 years. And they looked around and laughed. I said, "Why is that funny?" They said, "All of us combined don't have half that. And you know what we would like to do more than anything else? Be with our wives and our kids instead of being in prison. And you have a chance to spend more time with your wife since she retired? Man, go do that. Go do that. We'll help teach your classes for you." Wow. These are guys that I was able to mentor in the last several years. And now they're like, "We got this. We can teach your class." Wow. That helped me have peace. That helped me have peace. The time to transition. Try and do something else. Well, I have to say one thing, though. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, whether you take for granted the memory verses you have or whether you've been thinking about your relationship with God but never made the decision to become a Christian. I need you to know, this is what really opened my eyes. Every one of the baptism services, I don't know if we've done close to 100 of them, one of the things we do every single time, if the chaplain has the request list, they have to have a change of clothes and everything, and you have to be at least a month in advance. And so if anybody asks to do it at the last minute, they say, "No, you have to wait. Might be a month, might be 3 months." If I'm there doing it, I always say, "No, anyone who wants to be baptized, we'll take care of that today." That's what we do every time. Now, here's what's happened for 10 years. Every single time where we say, "Is there anyone else?" There's always at least one, and usually there's a line. In any church I've ever been in, I've never seen a line of people waiting to be baptized. Maybe 2 or 3, but I've never seen a line. It's happened every single time. And one guy said, "I've been waiting 10 years to do this." And one guy said, "We never had baptistries here before. We couldn't do it." In high security, they said they wouldn't allow us to do that. And some of them, they had to do it with their shackles and their handcuffs still on. It's terrible picking somebody up when they can't help you. But they still wanted to do it. Why? They humbled themselves and became obedient to Jesus and wanted to finish the work of salvation. Amen. Isn't that the model Jesus showed? That is awkward. I mean, it's humiliating. The cross was humiliating for him. His family was there watching that. Why did he do it? To please God? Amen. To do exactly what God asked him to do. I'm trying to be more like that. I hope you want to be more like that. And guess what? Hope isn't just trying harder to be a better person. No, that's the opposite, just like it was for me. That's the opposite of what you need. Don't pray to God and ask for another chance to do better next time. How many times you prayed that prayer? And then you did the same thing. Give that up and say, "God, I can't do this without you." Surrender to him and let him change you. Wow, that's what works. That's what I teach the guys in prison, and we baptized hundreds, or over 3,000 of them in the last 10 years. Wow. I mean, that's why I had to have churches print my baptism certificates. I couldn't afford to pay 50 cents a piece anymore. Every time we had a baptism service, sometimes there's 100 guys on the list. I better bring 25 or 30 extra certificates just in case. Amazing stories I got to experience where I saw people who had the worst thing happen to them, woke them up to turn to God, and were willing to humble themselves and surrender. They have the choice. You're going to ignore it, just drift away, change your focus. Are you going to intentionally respond? That's what I've been doing, and that's what I'm still doing, and that's what I hope you will be doing. Amen. Surrender to God. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. He becomes your hope. Yes, you'll be excellent. Maybe not in the view of the world, but you will be in the view of God because he sees you as part of his family, part of the family of God. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement as an invitation. You're welcome to come up here. If you want prayers, if you want to be baptized, we will take care of that because we're doing for you what Jesus did for us. He showed how much he cared. Let's stand and sing.